Really appreciated the worship songs this morning. I trust that you also really appreciated them, and just singing the truth of those words really ministered to my heart, and I trust that it also ministered to your heart. So thank you, worship team. I trust that you all had a good Christmas and a happy New Year's. I know one of the things that I enjoy about this time of the year is receiving all of those newsletters and pictures that we receive at this time of the year. You know, it's very hard in this day and age to keep in touch with everybody, and especially if you've moved or you went to school someplace else and you're not living where you grew up. You have friends many different places. You maybe know missionaries, whatever the case may be. And so it's just a nice way to keep in touch with them. And the pictures are nice. I didn't appreciate them as a child, but I appreciate them now. It's nice to see, you know, how people change. Of course, we never change. It's the children that change. But it is nice to see those pictures and just see how life is changing. And I don't know about in your house, maybe those pictures, they just kind of float around for a little bit, and they float around and they maybe end up in a basket or something. And then, you know, what do you do with them? Some of them, if, you know, depending upon how close they might be to you, they might end up on your fridge. But if your fridge is full, or you received a lot of pictures, they won't all fit on the fridge. And so I want to encourage you. Actually, I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you to take those pictures and find a small photo album. It can be just one of those little flip-up photo albums, or a small little bulletin board, and put those pictures either on the bulletin board or in that little photo album, and pray for a different picture, family, friend, whatever, every day of the year. And I want to encourage you, and I want to ask you, and I want to plead with you to take your church directory and every day pray for a different family, and just pray right through the directory, beginning with A. So we start out with the Aldriches, and pray all the way through. And you can do that at, Dave says, yes. But we won't forget about the Youngs. And when you get to the end, you can start at the back and go back to the beginning. No. But I want to encourage you to pray. Whether it be at a mealtime or in the evening, find a time that you can pray for pictures, various church members. There are numerous references in the Bible that we are commanded to pray for each other. Paul says in Ephesians 6:18, that we are to pray and we are to keep alert. That means, you know, be aware of what's going on in people's lives so that we can keep alert with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Actually, in chapter 4, verse 12 of this book, Paul actually says that the part of the believer's ability to stand mature and fully assured is owing to the prayers of God's people. And we know, or I trust you know, that prayer is not twisting God's arm to get him to do something that we want him to do, but prayer is all about changing our hearts, transforming our hearts so that our hearts are aligned with God's heart and his purposes. And that is something that we will need the rest of our lives. We are always in need of the gospel. And in this passage here in verses 9 through 14, Paul gives a model for what heart-transforming prayer looks like. And I wanted to start here because this is the week of prayer. And it's not because then we get it all done with, but hopefully we begin our trajectory and we stay recognizing that we need prayer every day. And so you'll see there are six areas that Paul prays for, that the believers' hearts would be transformed here. The first one is a life filled with the knowledge of Christ. Paul begins with, and he begins with the fact that once he heard, oh, there are believers in Colossae. I need to be praying for them. Yeah, they've heard the gospel. Yes, there is genuine hope at work in their life, as it says in verse 5. But now they need my prayers even more so than ever. And so he prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of Christ. And what I find very interesting is this is the Apostle Paul that is asking this. This isn't me. I totally agree with the Apostle Paul. But this is the Apostle Paul. And the reason why I say this is very interesting is I think without a doubt, we would say that the Apostle Paul is the most gifted church, or the most gifted teacher the church has ever had in the course of its existence outside of Jesus. The Apostle Paul is the most gifted teacher the church has ever had since its beginnings. And it's Paul who says, we need to pray. And he prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of Christ. Now, he prays this way because he recognizes that they are being attacked, shall we say, by various influences and messages that are coming to them. You see this in chapter 2, verses 8 and following. And they are being attacked by various philosophies and various deception that is being fed to them. And so Paul provides teaching to address those areas, but he doesn't just leave it at the teaching, because he knows that the Holy Spirit is the great teacher. And so Paul prays for these believers to come to have a complete understanding of God's greatness. This word filled here simply means complete. And so Paul wanted these believers to have this thorough and complete understanding of who is God and His will. And here, the knowledge of God's will, Paul is primarily getting at God's revealed word and who God is, His character, and His attributes. And so Paul prays this, and he writes and he teaches, but he prays and he wants their minds to be impacted. And he wants their minds to be impacted because he recognizes that if they believe a half-truth, or worse yet, an outright lie, their lives are going to be impacted by it. I don't know how many of you have ever had a dream, and very vivid in your mind. This past week, I had a dream about my father. And I dreamt that I was in a restaurant with my father, and I was sitting right next to him, and he died right there next to me. And there was nothing I could do to prevent it. Now you can imagine how terrifying that would be. So I woke up, obviously, and I had to remind myself, my dad died 3 years ago. But if my dad was alive, do you think that would impact the next time I saw my dad? Yeah. And so Paul says he wants believers' minds to be impacted by the Word of God, not by the half-truths and the deceptions that the world tries to throw their way. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Contrast that to what God spoke to his people through the prophet Hosea in chapter 4, verse 6. "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Paul said to the believers in Romans chapter 12, he said that they were not to be conformed to this world. But he didn't just say, leave it at that, don't be conformed to this world. But he said, how do you do that? He says, the way you do it is by renewing your mind by the Word of God. Let me ask you, can you imagine doing your job with your brain shut off, your mind shut off? It would be a disaster would come in no time. And the same thing happens in our walk with Christ. If our minds remain spiritually stagnant so that they are not being renewed with a correct, or should we say a complete understanding of who is Christ, our peace will be disturbed. And as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, we will be tossed around by every wind of doctrine that flows our way. And so Paul writes this letter to the believers there in Colossae, assuming that they are going to study the letter. But he doesn't just write assuming that they're going to study the letter. He writes asking for the Holy Spirit, who is a great teacher, excuse me, who is a great teacher, to make it known to them. Andrew Murray, who was a South African pastor, he wrote this. He was a pastor in the 1800s. In the Dutch Reformed Church, he said, "Little of the word with little prayer is death to the spiritual life." We get that. Little word, little prayer, death, leads to death. "Much of the word with little prayer gives a sickly life. Much prayer with little of the word gives an emotional life." What he means here is just that. "But a full measure of both the word and the prayer gives a healthy and powerful life." As I said, the reason why we set aside the first week of prayer, in January we set it aside for prayer, is because as a church we recognize that we need God's Spirit to be at work in us. We need Him filling us as a church, both individually and corporately, with an understanding of who He is, so that we will not be held captive by the lies that our culture tries to tell us. I mean, we live in a culture that businesses spend billions of dollars every year so that we will have this sense of unease in our life. And so we are in the midst of a spiritual battle, and God has given us two weapons chiefly to fight that. One is His Word, and the second one is prayer. And so I ask you to come out tonight and to pray for us as a church, pray for Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, pray for myself, the elders, that God would give us a much deeper and a more fuller understanding of who God is. Secondly, a life of Christ's likeness. Paul prays that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Paul prays that not only would they have this deeper understanding, but it wouldn't just remain up here, but that it would move down to here so that it could move its way out to here, to here, to here, to here, and there would be this growth in Christ-likeness. And it takes knowledge, because if without the head knowledge, we won't know what holiness is like. But God doesn't want us just to be filled with head knowledge about Him. He wants us to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Paul did the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4. He spent the first three chapters in that book talking to them about what God, what Christ had accomplished for them, redeeming them, adopting them as an adopted child of God, as Greg prayed in his prayer this morning. And then in chapter 4, he exhorts them to walk in a manner that is worthy of that. And it's marked beginning with humility. There are many people in our world today, many believers who sadly think that, well, I said a prayer when I was 5 years of age, and so it doesn't matter how I live my life. I got my fire insurance. And you go to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 7, 21 to 23, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes it very clear. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And others will say, but Lord, I said a prayer. I raised my hand at a Billy Graham crusade. I'm not putting down a Billy Graham crusade. But he says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Remember, lawlessness by definition is a state of disregard for the law. And the law that Jesus is talking about here is what he had just talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, the Bible. And so Jesus says that there will be a time of great anguish. Very interesting. The book of Hebrews is written to believers who are probably very soon to be going under persecution. And we don't know who the author is. We don't need to know who the author is. But there is a warning through that whole book. And it's a warning on the one hand that wants the people to recognize that Jesus is better than anything else, but there is a warning for them not to fall away. And so three times in that book there is this phrase, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so Paul prays and he wants the believers there to recognize that the reason why he's teaching what he's teaching and why he's praying what he's praying for their minds to be filled is because he wants their actions to flow out of what they know. Thirdly, a life of fruitfulness for Christ. Verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. Again, we see the flow, praying for knowledge, praying that there would be a life of holiness, and out of that life would flow fruit. Jesus says in John 15, verse 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He abides in me, and I am him. He bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And verse 8, he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Fruit comes out of the abiding in Jesus. The Bible refers to numerous kinds of fruit. One fruit, obviously, that come to our minds is Galatians 5, 22, 23, the fruit of the Spirit. It's called the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's called the fruit of the Spirit because it takes the Holy Spirit to produce those qualities in its fullness in our lives. Yeah, we can all be patient until our patience is stretched. Then it's like, oh no. We can all be loving until we meet somebody who is unloving. We can all be kind until we meet somebody who is not kind to us. And so it's called the fruit of the Spirit because apart from the Holy Spirit at work in us, none of those characteristics will be produced in our life. But the Bible also refers to tithing or to giving as fruit. In Romans chapter 15, interestingly, Paul, at the end of that letter, he tells the believers in Rome that after spending some time with them, he is going to go on from them to Spain. But he says, presently, I am on my way to Jerusalem, and I am taking fruit with me to Jerusalem. What is the fruit? It was a gift that the believers in Macedonia had given to him to care for the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. And obviously, another form of fruit is sharing the gospel and the fruit that comes out of that. And Paul doesn't say, well, you know, pick which fruit you want to bear, but he says bearing fruit in every good work. And so a life of fruitfulness for Christ, Paul prays for. Fourthly, a life of growing maturity in Christ, increasing in the knowledge of God. I think Peter gives us as believers one of the greatest incentives, one of the most powerful incentives that is out there for the reason why believers should want to grow in maturity and in their knowledge of God. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, he says that grace and peace are multiplied to us in the knowledge of God. So if we want grace and peace to go rapidly in our lives, it will happen as we grow in our knowledge of God. And when you think about this, it makes perfect sense. Because what disturbs our peace, or what prevents us from showing grace to those people who might be difficult in our life? It's because the problem in our life that we are facing is big and is huge. But as we get to know God and see that He is bigger than our problem, and we see our problem in light of His greatness, His peace and His grace grows in our life. Paul prays for the Philippians. He prays for the Philippians that their love for one another would grow deeper for each other, because it would be marked by a growing knowledge and discernment. Obviously, a growing knowledge of God and a discernment of His ways and what He wants to do in each other's lives. Paul prays for the Ephesians in the end of chapter 3. He prays that they would that Christ would dwell securely in their life through faith, and that they would have a knowledge, they would have this experiential knowledge of the love of Christ in their lives. And he prays that way so that their lives would be impacted as they relate to one another. Fifthly, then, a life of joyful endurance for Christ. Paul prays for these believers to be strengthened in their faith with God's glorious power, not so that they could, you know, sit on the couch, but so that they could persevere as they are ministering to one another. It's very interesting. There are a number of different metaphors that the Bible uses to describe the Christian life. Obviously, one of them that is used a number of places is the word walking. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul uses both the term race and a fight. And he uses the term race and a fight and the term walk because the Christian life is a continuous day in, day out of stepping out in dependence upon Christ, in stepping out of our comfort zone and trusting Christ, walking by faith and not by sight. And the reason why it takes faith is because it's a walking by faith and not by sight. If it's a walking by sight, there is no faith and no trust needed. But it's a walking by faith, which requires a trust. And it's a walking by faith that does get us out of our comfort zone. And Paul prays for these believers that they would be strengthened with his power so that they would endure, but they would endure with joy. I find it very interesting in the parable of the four soils in Mark chapter 4. Jesus says that there are four kinds of hearts that are out there. One of those hearts is so rock hard that the Word of God doesn't even faze it. But two of those hearts, Jesus says, the Word of God immediately begins to penetrate, and immediately something sprouts up. But when trials come, or when the desires for riches come, both hearts quickly fall away because there is no deep root within them to endure. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, that the one who endures to the end will be saved. And so Paul prays for these believers, and this is a prayer that we need to be praying for ourselves, for our families, for our friends, for each other, that we would endure, but in the midst of our endurance, we would not lose our joy. And I think there's a beautiful picture of this, not of believers not losing their joy, in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in Philippi. They are there because they've seen this vision to come to Macedonia and to help. And so as they are there, the chief magistrates come and they beat Paul and Silas. Beat them, no doubt. Their backs would have been bloody and blood would have been oozing out of them. And then they threw them in prison. And at midnight, the jailer hears them singing praise to God. And so Paul prays for the believers. He prays. He says, I want you to endure with God's power and his strength, but I want you, in the midst of enduring, I want you to keep your joy. You know, we don't know what is going to happen in 2018. I can guarantee you there will be joys, but there will also be trials. And we need to be praying for each other that as a suffering that might come, that we would not lose our joy. That if we are called to step out and to be a bold witness for Christ in our workplace, our neighborhoods, that we would not lose our joy in the midst of it. Well, finally, here, a life of thanksgiving because of Christ. He says in verses 12 to 14, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Paul just gives three reasons why believers can be thankful. The first one is, he just says, the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of light. And the tense of the verb is, the action was done in the past. That is why as believers, if you're trusting in Christ, it's not something that you didn't qualify yourself. The action of qualifying was something that God did. And he does it by grace, and he declares believers to be righteous in his sight, qualifying us to be sharers of his inheritance. And Paul says that it's because of our union with Christ that the promises of God are to be amened, so be it, in our lives. It's not because of, well, I memorized this verse, or no. It's because of the union that we have with Christ that the promises of God are assured to us. Second, he says, Christians have been delivered from the domain of darkness. We are under new rulership. And I use the term rulership because, you know, some people say, well, I just want to receive Christ as my Savior, but I don't want to receive him as Lord. He can save because he is Lord. He is Lord. He has defeated the devil. And under the rulership of Jesus, or under the submission of God, we have the power to resist the devil, as James tells us in chapter 4, verse 7. And as a result of that, we are therefore called to live as children of the light. Light here obviously refers to purity and holiness. And so our lives should reflect that purity and that holiness because we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and we've been transferred to the rulership of Jesus, King Jesus. Thirdly, Christians are forgiven of all their sins. You and I, we could fill out sheets full of things. Oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that. Oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that. And Paul says that we have been forgiven of all of our sins. It's an act of God's grace. All of our sins, past, present, and those yet to be committed, God forgives all of them. And it's because we are connected to the rulership of Christ and the work that Christ did on the cross. Salvation is a package deal. We receive Christ and we receive the benefits of his work on the cross. As I said, we don't know what's going to happen in 2018. Without a doubt, there will be joys and trials that will be associated. The question is, will we grow and prosper spiritually through it. As we go through those trials, will we maintain our joy through it all? I think one of the difficulties is the longer you are a believer, the easier it is to relax and to think, oh yes, I can handle this one. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I encourage you, I ask you to come tonight and to pray. We need prayer. I encourage you, as I said before, take your church directory to be pray for a different person, different family member each day. Pray for those, take those pictures that you received and to pray that God would continue his work of transformation in our lives. We cannot do it on our own. It takes the work of the Spirit through the Word of God to do it in our lives. Paul tells us to work out our salvation through fear and trembling. And part of that fear and trembling is beseeching God through prayer, asking Him to do it in our lives.